The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Hopefully you all got a Bible now. If you turn to Psalm 42, page 567, page 567, Psalm 42. We're going to read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Vicky and Rob are going to come and read. That's fantastic. So Vicky's going to come and read Psalm 42. Rob coming up as well. And then we'll go straight into Psalm 43.
Psalm 42 on page 567 in the Bibles. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Continuing with Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Let me pray as we look at this together. Our great God and Father, you care for us very deeply. We thank you and praise you for the variety of the scriptures to address us and every season of life to give us all that we need for life and salvation. We pray that we'd understand this rightly so that we would, with the psalmist, hope in you. Amen. So as I say, I sketched these sort of three out. How to cope well with the adversities of life. And why in particular to do that? Well, it seemed, I think it was it's hard to avoid, you just reading secular material at the moment, and undoubtedly things such as anxiety and depression are on the rise. And what are we to think of that from a Christian perspective? What's going on there? So just a little while back, one headline in the newspaper, millions more will claim disability benefits as mental illness soars. Just a headline in the Times. And what do we make of that? It asks the question just in that article. So depression, anxiety are the leading reasons for adults receiving benefits to the tune of $1.6 billion a year. And it was a headline thing, but asking all sorts of sociologists and healthcare professionals, why is that? And basically people are uncertain. You can say COVID, but then it's different in the UK to most of continental Europe. So what's going on there? Does greater awareness of mental health issues lead to over-labelling? Have we honestly become less resilient? And the truth is, people just don't really know yet. It's a bit early to assess. But what do we think about that? How should we think about that as Christians? And in part, it'll be affected by your political views, in part, who you know and who you've seen experience such things, of course. But what is a biblical sort of frame for that? Let me, before we get to Psalm 42, 43, put just a few little pegs in the ground, I think, to try and help us on that regard. Now, humans are complicated beings. But I think in this arena, or any issues of mental health, I'd want to put at least three pegs in the ground in framing a conversation biblically. We live in a fallen world. We have fallen bodies. We have sinful hearts. And all those three are going to always be at play, I think, in this environment. And you do need to bear all of them in mind in the conversation. So we live in a fallen world, broken by sin. There are external pressures that destabilize us. If you were a Palestinian Christian who was born and grew up in Gaza, your life is stressful. It is just really stressful. You're homeless. They're just sort of genuine external pressures that have an impact upon you. If you've served as a soldier and been involved in active combats in perhaps some of the worst of the horrors of the battlefield, you are more likely to experience PTSD than if you work at John Lewis. You just are. There is external pressures in experiencing the worst of a fallen world. If you are attacked by a pit bull terrier aged 3, you're likely to be a little more anxious around dogs, even big fluffy teddy bear dogs like ours. You just are, because that's quite an early age and a significant experience. If you suffered abuse in your childhood, that has a legacy, generally, in terms of anxiety, for years and decades. So we live in a fallen world, and there are pressures, and we can get bent out of shape by living in that world. Then we have fallen bodies, and that includes our physiology and our psychology. Some people, we're all wired differently. Some people are more prone to anger. Some people more prone to same-sex attraction. Some people more prone to depression. Some people more prone to anxiety. We're all wired differently and fallen somewhat differently. And there is some things you can do about that, but some things you just also somewhat live with. I read this extraordinary, this blew my mind a little bit, extraordinary study a little while ago. The US Army now reckons they can predict to something like 95% accuracy who will complete the hardship of special forces training with a blood test. It's extraordinary and actually quite dangerous, I think. So there's one brain chemical, neuropeptide Y. Sort of things. And if you have very high levels of it, naturally, you can cope with almost anything. And if you have very low levels, you get stressed very quickly. So they just do a test and, oh, this bloke's got very high levels. You know, but the nature of special forces training, just both physically and mentally, they put you under extreme pressure. That's kind of what they're training you for. We reckon these guys will get through and these will fail. Oh, look. And the correlation is incredibly strong. Now, there are all sorts of ethical issues with that now. So what do we do? Do we sort of then pump all our soldiers with this neuropeptide Y and then off they go? Oh, it's complicated. It's a crazy world we live in. But if that's and it's been peer tested, there seems no reason to doubt this. But if that's true, then even just at the sort of normal, commonplace level, some of us even here will have high levels of that. And we'll not get stressed very quickly. And we'll look at others and say, why are you stressed? And actually, it's just chemically how we're wired. So we live in a fallen world and different stresses and strains. We have fallen bodies in different ways. And then we have sinful hearts. And we need to own that. It's no good saying, well, I know I get angry a lot, but I just have a short fuse. I just have a short fuse. Yeah, can you not? Can you try and lengthen your fuse? I mean, can you try at least a little bit rather than just explode? You're not 2 years old anymore. We allow you, our responses, we do have volitional choice, not absolute, but we do make decisions here. Some anxiety is a lack of trust in the Lord. Not all. See, we're wired differently. What do you do with that? Humans are complicated. So what do you make of that as Christians? Well, as a fallen world, sometimes there's a limit to what you can do. The whole nation suffered a little bit. I mean, it varies, of course. But, when we went through COVID, it's a weirdy time. And there was a limit to what you can do. When the Prime Minister says, stay at home, whatever you make of it. It's just inherently stressful. We've got two members of our congregation in the Foreign Office. They're working out in Kyiv at the moment. And when they come back, they're really stressed. They're just wired. And they only come back for 2 weeks and respite, and they get sort of 10 weeks there, 2 weeks back, 10 weeks. They're just wired, of course. Of course. There's a limit to what you can do in a fallen world sometimes. Fallen bodies, well, there are some things we can do. Medication helps sometimes with complex mental health issues. It's not a placebo, sorry, it's not a cure-all. It's not the only thing you'd want to add or use. Exercise is just about the best medicine for many mental health conditions, not all. There's some things you can do with a fallen body. And then sinful hearts. Well, we can make progress there. You'd expect that in the Christian life. Not binary. Brilliant, I heard a talk, and then all my problems. No, of course not. But over time, you would expect, in any sort of emotional struggle, to make progress. And Psalm 42:3 and 43, which I think are one psalm, would say to us, yeah, you can. And one thing you need to do is talk to yourself. Don't listen to yourself, but you need to talk to yourself. So these three we're looking at today, really hope in God. Hope in God is the theme. Hope in God, this first one, when downcast, after coffee. Hope in God when anxious. And then this afternoon, we'll finish on a cheerful high. Hope in God when darkness is your closest friend. We look forward to that enormously. I hope they're helpful to you. Hope in God when downcast, then, this morning. Psalm 42 and 3. Let me one or two brief comments, and then we'll get into the text. One song, I think. It's commonly been understood that way throughout church history. There's no heading, you see, to Psalm 43 that is unusual in Book 2 of the Psalms. Psalm 42 has got a heading for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah, as has Psalm 44 and 45, and on they go. Psalm 43, no heading. Probably it is just one psalm that for some reason has been divided up over history. There are two moods in it. I don't know if you picked that up when it was read. The author is up and down. The reformer John Calvin observed, this psalmist seems to speak as two opposing people. So you can have a very upbeat verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Well, that's nice. And verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Or into Psalm 43. Verse 2, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Verse 4, you get, I'll go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I'll praise you with the lyre. Oh, and then verse 5, why are you so downcast? It's sort of just this ebb and flow throughout the psalm. I'm really struggling. I trust you, Lord. I'm really struggling. I trust you, Lord. I think life is like that. It's one of the helpful things of this particular psalm. I'm really struggling, and yet I'm clinging on. There are three reasons, it seems to me, he's distressed in this psalm, not uncommon, this trio. Internally, his soul is downcast. So you picked it up when it was read. This chorus you get three times. Why, my soul, are you downcast? 42, verse 5. 42, 11. 43, 5. Internally, his soul is downcast. The second problem, there are external pressures. He's being mocked, he's oppressed, he needs rescuing. And thirdly, the absence of God. Verse 2, when can I meet you? Verse 9, why have you forgotten me? 43:2, why have you rejected me? See, we're complicated, us humans, if you haven't worked that out by now. And even in this psalm, there's external, there's real issues. People are mocking him, oppressing him. Internally, he's downcast. And he can't see God. And all these things come together to produce his condition. We're complicated. Three stanzas, I think, to the psalm. I'm going to call it the psalm. To the psalm. And what I've tried to do in these points is capture both the moods. So they've all got two halves to them. So he's weakened by mockery and he's strengthened by praise. He's in bodily danger and he prays to the Lord of his life. He's threatened by the wicked and he trusts he'll praise God again. Let's work through it then. Psalm 42 and 43. First then, verses 1 to 5. He's weakened by mockery, and he's strengthened by praise. So you get the intense longing of verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Literally, when shall I go and see the face of God? And it's one of those places you think, oh, I wish you'd have gone with the literal. A bit more vivid. When can I go and see the face of God? I'll come back to that. He thirsts for God, but, well, the only water he gets are his own tears, verse 3. My tears have been my food, day and night, while people say to me all the day long, where is your God? I wouldn't over-dramatize it. I think there have been two periods of my life when I've been depressed. Not severely, but an inability to enjoy anything, utterly exhausted, a lot of tears, from nowhere he just burst into tears. That's certainly his experience here. We don't know exactly what it is that he's enduring, but certainly people are saying to him, verse 3, where is your God? Where is he? If you're surrounded by lots of people saying, well, your faith, you believe in Jesus, well, that's daft. That does have an impact upon you. If everyone around you mocks you, that will get to you. You can't just ignore that unless you're incredibly robust. It has an impact. So verse 4, he looks back and he remembers, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Now I think on the one hand, that's a source of pain. Boy, it was better then. I look back and those are the good old days and life was easier. And yet at the same time, I wonder, he's also looking forward here. Certainly by the time you get to 43 and verse 4, he's looking forward to once again being in the sanctuary of God and going to the altar of God. I wonder if there's a bit of both going on here. At the most basic level, it's really encouraging to gather with other Christians and praise the Lord together. I mean, that is our normal experience. However, you feel you come along and, maybe I'm not really feeling like singing today. I'll just stand here. But listening to the rest of you lot singing, it's good. It's good. I'm reminded God is good. There's great strength in that. I think he's remembering that, looking forward to that. And so he speaks to himself, verse 5. The chorus that will come three times. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. We'll come back to that. So there's the first little block. He's weakened by mockery, but strengthened by praise. Secondly, in verses 6 to 11, he's in bodily danger and prays to the God of his life. So he takes up the language of the chorus here in verse 6, but uses it as a prayer. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan to the heights of, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Now, the heights of Hermon, back of these Bibles have a little map, you can see. They're in the far north of the country. Why is he in the far north of the country, away from population centres, certainly away from Jerusalem? Don't know, no idea. I think the point is he's far away from home. He's far away from the temple where he wants to be and praising God's name. And that's just, I think, a little reminder worth remembering. One of the things that makes us blue, I wouldn't put it any stronger than that, is being alone. You move to a new place, you move to a new city, you're dislocated from existing friendship groups and family. It's just a dangerous time. You're more likely to get down and just be aware of that. That's just very human. But he's distant. Verse 7. Oh, here's water, but not the water that you want. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Water always, in Hebrew thought, a source of danger. We think of water, sea, lovely, delightful, out of the city. No, dangerous, out of control. That's in Hebrew thought. Water is a dangerous place. The sea is a dangerous thing. And he's lost his footing here. And wave after wave submerges him. I don't know if you had that experience of even just for a few seconds, you're in the sea and surfing or something, or just even jumping waves, but it's just a bit too strong, and you're sort of sucked under, just for a few seconds, and then you break water, and all is fine. Well, that goes on. You're caught in some sort of riptide, and it's just pulling you down. It's a bit scary. This language, all your waves and breakers have swept over me, it's the same language as Jonah, chapter 2, when Jonah is drowning. He says, I just feel like I'm drowning at the moment. And then verse 8 just pops into the middle of this sort of slightly bleak description. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And you think, what? He's singing through the night? What's going on? But it's so brief. And then we're back to verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Now, what's going on? Bones in agony? An illness? An accident? Well, no idea. But he's experiencing something painful. And alongside that, and on top of that, people are saying, well, where's your God? Oh, you're sick. Where's your God now? Oh, your spouse has had an affair. Where's your God now? Well, that is brutal. A decade ago, we had a girl at church That's a bit strong. We go to church, she was raped by someone she knew, and as the guy did it, he said to her, "Where is your God now?" That screws your faith up a bit when someone does. Where is your God now? Your lowest point, the point of emotional pain. Where is your God now? Has he let you down? Has he abandoned you? That is brutal. But you've got this sort of combination. This is going on, and yet verse 8 is sort of thrown into the middle of this. I'm just overwhelmed. I've lost my footing. I can't stand up. I don't know which way is up. I'm so beaten down. And yet, verse 8, I can sing, I can sing, I can sing. And I think here is a man who his experience says, you've been forgotten. And his faith says, God is my rock. And those two are just sort of, how do I fit these together? I just feel abandoned, yet I know God won't do that. And I feel abandoned, and I know God won't do that. And is what he's going through. One writer puts it, he's a man of conviction and a creature of change. I thought that's very helpful. I know this is true, and yet emotionally I am, my feet are on solid ground, and yet I am reeling all over the place, and I can't stand up straight, and both are together. Have you ever known anything like that? I quite like the poetry of George Herbert. It's mixed. I should probably say that as a pastor, it's mixed. Not all of it is good theologically. So it comes with a caution. 17th century poet. Died young. His poem, Bittersweet. Let me read you a couple of stanzas. Oh, my dear angry Lord, you do love and yet strike. You cast me down and help me stand. I will do the same in response. I will complain and yet praise you. I will bewail and yet approve. And all my sorrow sweet days I will lament and I will love. I think he captures something of some experiences pretty well there. I don't know what you're doing, and yet I know you're holding on to me. You've made my life very painful, and yet you love me. And so I'm going to respond in two different ways. I'm going to cry out and say, what on earth do you think you're doing? And yet I'll praise you. I'll do both. And so the second chorus, verse 11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Third little stanza is chapter 43 then, 43, 1 to 5. He's threatened by the wicked and he trusts he'll praise God again. So here the opponents seem even more obvious. Verse 1, vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. Here's another question. Verse 2, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And yet here's more optimism, verse 3. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I'll go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I'll praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Oh, I look forward to gathering with God's people again, praising you once again. And again, a little aside. When we're low, particularly if we are depressed, the temptation to avoid people is massive. And the temptation, therefore, to not go to church is enormous. And that's when you most need it. At that point, you say, I'm just going to be obedient. And when the New Testament, when Hebrews 10:25 says, do not give up on the habit of meeting with people, I'm just going to do what I'm told, even though I don't feel like it. Sometimes you just have to do that. So verse 4, God is my joy. and my delight. He's feeling this personally, my joy, my delight. And yet, verse 5, we're back to the chorus. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Okay, let me give you two things, I think, that we should take away from Psalms 42 and 43. The first is this, just to observe that he talks to himself. He talks to himself. This psalm, it encourages us to take both aspects of who we are or our existence seriously. We will go through periods of distress and we have faith in a great God. And you just take them both really seriously. Don't play one off against the other. They can both be true. We know that. There are times of distress. There's external pressures. There may be internal collapse. And yet, you can still say, I'm going to hold on to God. Or, I trust that he'll hold on to me. I mean, the most striking aspect of this psalm probably is the chorus, three times. It is not common that anyone in the book of Psalms addresses themselves. This is very rare. Why, my soul, are you downcast? That is not normal. But in this world, a fallen world where we have fallen bodies and sinful hearts, we need to speak truth to ourselves. You and I cannot control life. Sometimes you and I can't control our physical response to life. This is something we can do. But we do have impact upon our responses, our emotional responses, our spiritual responses. The 20th century preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a famous little book on these two psalms, Spiritual Depression. Let me quote just a little bit of him. The main art in the matter of living spiritually is to know how to handle yourself. Here perhaps is the key sentence. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must ask your soul, why are you downcast? What business have you to be disquieted? You must say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Defy yourself and say with this man, I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. These two psalms, they're a call to you and me. Yeah, life may be really hard, but don't be passive. You may not be able to change your circumstances. You're living in Gaza. You're living in Kyiv. You may not be able to do anything about that. There's a limit to how much you can change your own physical responses. But stop listening to yourself and talk to yourself. Just be aware of the tunes you've got running round and round in your head. There is nothing I can do now. My life is rubbish now. I cannot do anything now. Stop listening to yourself and talk to yourself, says the psalmist. Say to yourself, why are you downcast? Well, actually, there's some good reasons. I'm oppressed and people are trying to kill me. Yeah, yeah. Hope in God. Very practically, who are you listening to? Sometimes you've got to stop listening to yourself and listen to other people. Sometimes you've got to listen just to encouraging, nourishing spiritual music. Sometimes you have to sing even when you just don't feel like it. If you can. You've got to know that the future is better. Verse 2, when can I go and meet with God? I'd say literally, when shall I go and see the face of God? And you've got to know that ultimately, ultimately, that is the hope of every Christian, to go and see the face of God. All the way throughout the scriptures, number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him. Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. 1 John 3, we know that when Christ appears, we shall see him. 1 Corinthians 13, now we see but a reflection, then we shall see him face to face. When shall I go and see the face of God? You will. You will. And the reason is that you and I know that Jesus was overwhelmed, but he sought strength in God. You have to remember, when Jesus grew up for us in his childhood, teenage years, 20-something, he sung through the book of Psalms. It's just what they did. They would sing through. And the perfect one did not get to Psalms 42 and 43 and say, well, I can't sing that. I can't sing that. Those aren't for me. Matthew 26, this is extraordinary. Matthew 26, Jesus says, my heart is overwhelmed with sorrow. You've got to have room in your theology for the perfect sinless one saying, my heart is overwhelmed with sorrow. That's what the sinless one knew, that degree of sadness, of depression? No. But that's what he knew. So you and I need to know that Jesus lived amongst an unbelieving generation, chapter 42, verse 3, so that you and I could see his face. He was taunted and oppressed by enemies, so that you and I could see his face. He was forgotten by God, verse 9. So that you and I could see his face. His bones suffered mortal agony, verse 10. So that you and I could see his face. Cling to that. Sometimes there's just some very basic truths we can cling to. And in the worst of times, you just cling to Jesus. You have known the worst of this world. And your soul was overwhelmed with sorrow, and you did it, so that one day I will see you face to face. Hope in God. You can. Sometimes you need to tell yourself, or as an absolute minimum, let others tell you. Hope in God. Let's pray together. Father, we pray. We pray that we are those who are realistic about life in this world and its trials. That sometimes this is a complicated world, full of distresses. Externally, we're pressured. Internally, we may collapse. And yet still we can hope in you. Father, we will be those who allow that in others. If life is going swimmingly and the sun shines on us at the moment and we look at others and say, you need to cheer up, would we allow them the space for this? Father, I pray for St. Michael's to be a church of honesty where people can say, my heart is downcast, and allow others to say to them, hope in God. Father, help us to do this realistically, honestly. Thank you. But when we look at the work of the Lord Jesus, who's endured this and more, we have every reason to trust in you, hope in you, look forward to being with you. So we pray it in his name. Amen.